Welcome. We're looking at the resurrection. You're like, yes, Pastor Rob, we know that. We're looking at the resurrection in the book of Revelation. So interesting that we're a church going through the Bible chapter by chapter. We're halfway through this book. And this Easter, we're going to spend time looking at the resurrection in the book of Revelation. And we can pull up the picture that in the Gospels, you find Jesus in his humiliation for the most part. They end with us getting a taste of his exaltation. But in the book of Revelation, that's a picture of what chapter one describes, Jesus in all of his glory. If you know that chapter, you know all the symbolism. He's holding the stars in his right hand. That's especially meaningful to pastors because Jesus holds his messenger to the churches in his right hand. That's so comforting. There to be stars, there to be bright lights to the congregation. And we'll talk about those lampstands. And we'll read that in just a little bit. But in the book of Revelation, we find Jesus not in humiliation, but in exaltation. We see Jesus resurrected. We see him in glory. He's victorious. He's exalted. He's enthroned. He's reigning. You know, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, he's coming again. And let's open up Revelation. We'll put the verses up today. Chapter one, I thought we would start with this because it says, blessed is he who reads. That is he who reads it out loud. That would be me. So I just thought I would pronounce a blessing on myself this Easter. Whoever it is who reads this book out loud, they're blessed, but also those who hear, that would be you. There's a blessing. Just for opening up the book of Revelation, a lot of people are like, oh yeah, it's too hard to understand. I don't read that book. A lot of churches never teach it. You'll be blessed if you just read it and hear it. But even more importantly, that you keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. What does that mean? It means when you read the book of Revelation, you learn that Jesus is standing at the door. The day's going to come, we've learned in the book of Revelation, where a door is going to open in heaven and a voice is going to cry out, come up here, a voice like a trumpet, and the church is going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, to go to heaven. And so this beautiful opening of the book of Revelation, I want to spend a little more time in this opening. John to the seven churches, which are in Asia, grace to you and peace. This, as a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we live in grace. And when you're living in grace, there's peace. Grace is favor you don't deserve. Rightly said, someone said, grace is God's, you finish it, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. Grace, favor we don't deserve. And man, when you're living in the grace of God, when you're standing in the grace of God, you have peace. When you're not living in grace, you always feel condemned. You don't measure up. You're not doing good enough. And you just always feel beat down, and you're always feeling that God's upset with you. He's angry with you. But how wonderful it is to live in grace. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come. That's the Father. And from the seven spirits, or we've learned, this is a description of the sevenfold spirit who's before the throne. And what a beautiful picture it is that the Spirit of God is just burning before the throne of God. And that is why whenever we spend time in prayer, the Holy Spirit's able to ignite our lives. Now, we're seeing this book open, and it's a little different because it's Father, Spirit, and now next we're going to see the Son, the Trinity, but usually it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in this opening, it's Father, Spirit, and Son. And it's almost like the reason it's like that is because when the Son's brought up at the end, now that's what the book is going to be about. It's all about Revelation, means the unveiling of the Son. Let's look, we've seen the Father, we've seen the Spirit. And in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Witness means martyr. He was faithful to lay down his life for you. Right? Most of us can say those words, not my will be done, but not my will be done, but thy will be done. That was our Savior's prayer, that he faithfully went to the cross. The firstborn, so here's the first reference to the resurrection in Revelation, the firstborn from the dead. We're going to come back and talk about that phrase, but let's read the rest of it. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. That hasn't happened yet. The day is going to come, we read, actually in the chapter we're going to be in, chapter 11, that the day is coming that the kingdoms of this world, they are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he's going to reign forever and ever. That day is coming. We all pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's coming. And Jesus is going to rule. To him, and I just put in there so you'd understand the flavor of it, to him, to Jesus be the glory. He loved us. This is the cross. I don't know if God loves me. He loves you. He proved his love for you by dying for you at the cross. He loved us. This is what we looked at on Good Friday. Oh, it was such a marvelous night talking about these things. He loved us. He washed us. That's talking about the cross. If you'll come to the cross, Jesus can wash you, cleanse you of all your sin. And also, so powerful, it could also be translated, he frees us. We don't have to be slaves of sin any longer. He washes us and frees us in his own blood. He's made us kings. We're going to rule and reign with him, we learn in the book of Revelation, and priests to his God and Father. Priests mean we have access to God. And as a result of the cross, God wants to use us to pray for others, love others, care for others, see others made right with God. He's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him, that is to Jesus, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Right? If you know Jesus, you want to bring him glory. Be glory and dominion. Dominion means rule. Reign. If you know Jesus, that's your heart's desire. Lord, I want to bring you glory. If you know him, that's your heart this Easter. Lord, I want you to reign in my life. Why don't you pray that this morning, this Easter? Why don't you pray that, Lord, would you reign in my life like never before? Do you know you can pray while I preach? Just if you didn't know, I'll fill you in on that. Pray that right now. Lord, reign in my life. I want that to be a reality. I want my life to bring you glory. If your relationship with Jesus is real, that's your heart. Well, I want to just come back to that phrase. We can go back to verse 5. He's the firstborn from the dead. Now, the cults read this. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they teach their congregation that if Jesus is the firstborn, he's a created being. But that's not what this means, and that's not what the Bible teaches. Firstborn is first in rank. Born of men, he's the first in rank to ever be born. And the scriptures, the book of Revelation, from chapter to chapter, we see Jesus is God. He came as a man. He's the first in rank born among men. And what we're reading of here is he's the first to rise from the dead. He's the first. And he gave us that hope. He said, I live. This is the believer's hope. I live and you shall live also. The claims of Jesus were so powerful, perhaps no greater claim than John 11:25. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. This is talking about resurrection life. If you believe in Jesus, you're going to experience resurrection life. But look how powerful this is. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Notice there the word lives. That's the time frame by which you have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. While you have breath, you have to make a decision. And what a promise. Believes means more than mental acceptance. It means to rest all your weight on Jesus. And Jesus brings each of us to this question, do you believe this? That'd be a question for you. Have you believed him in such a way that when you die, you're going to live for eternity? That's the message of Jesus Christ. It's not only a duration of life, but it's a quality of life that starts from the moment you truly rest all your weight on Jesus. I wonder if you're here today, and this is why God's brought you. Is that real? Has that happened for you? While you have breath, have you rested all your weight upon Jesus? At the end of that morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. As we read a little more, we read in Revelation 1:13, and in the midst, we see Jesus in all of his glory in chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. But notice he's in the midst, or midst means center. He's in the center of the seven golden lampstands. You go, yeah, and he's one like the Son of Man. Yeah, you can't understand the book of Revelation. What does this mean? He's in the midst of, in the center of lampstands. He tells us, chapter one, he tells us the lampstands are the churches. Churches are a lampstand. I'll explain that to you more in a minute. And in the very center is one, like the Son of Man. That's Jesus' right place, the center. That's where he wants to be in our lives, in the very center of our lives. And John says he was like the Son of Man. Interesting that the Bible tells us that Jesus is both Son of Man and he's Son of God. That makes him the one mediator between a holy God and sinful man. We'll just bring up 1 Timothy. Perhaps you know this verse. I mean, perhaps it's a verse God wants you to hear, that God desires all men to be saved. That's God's heart, that you would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth about yourself, the truth about your sin, the truth about who God is. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We were singing about this, how he gave himself a ransom for all. He paid your debt. Look at the last sentence, to be testified in due time. I think that's the most exciting thing about preaching the gospel. That's the most exciting thing for me even today, because you never know whose time it is. You never know who's listening, and this is your time to reach out your hand and take the hand of Jesus. With one nail-printed hand, he'll take your hand. With one nail-printed hand, he takes the hand of the Father, and you can be reconciled to God. You can be right with God. You can be at peace with God. Would you ask yourself that? Like, really? I don't think anyone here wants to just play games with God. Are you at peace with God? Would you truly say, yeah, that's who I am. I am at peace with God because of what Jesus did? Because if that hasn't happened yet, well, you have breath. He paid it all. It's yours, but it's not yours until you turn to him, until you believe in him. Until you receive. Someone said salvation is as simple as ABC. You admit, Lord, I'm a sinner. And you believe in Jesus. And you make that prayer, Jesus, come. Come into me. I receive you is what the message of the New Testament is. Well, in chapter 2, we read that same thing, but it's a little bit different. These things says he who walks in the midst. You see this in the book of Revelation. Jesus's right place is always when he's in the center. And now we're given a different detail. He's in the midst of the golden lampstands. And we're told differently, he walks in the midst, in the very center of the golden lampstands. Why are they gold? Because gold is valuable. Jesus told us the lampstands are the churches. To Jesus, the church is his treasure. He treasures the church. He values the church. We should treasure our church. We should value our church. What is a church? It's a lampstand. It supports the lamp. Maybe we could bring up a picture of a golden lampstand and a first century oil lamp. You find thousands of these from the first century. These very simple clay lamps. And such a beautiful picture of what the church is. Look at it. The church is this. The church lifts people up. Look at me. The church is not this. If you're ever at a church where the church is this, run. Because the church is supposed to be this. It lifts you up to be the bright and shining lamp that God wants you to be. That a city set on a hillside. When you're in Israel, we go to the Sea of Galilee, and right where Jesus taught, he would have pointed up at the first century city, Sophad, and he just told all his listeners, look at that city. You can't hide it. Can't hide a city on a hillside. You're not supposed to hide your light. Jesus said you don't light a lamp and put it under a bed. Can you imagine lighting a lamp and you like hide it? It's under the bed, but it's burning, but it's hidden. He said, you don't put it under a basket. You don't hide your light. Our world needs your light. You know, I'm convinced that God's light shines out of each one of us. It's a different, beautiful hue. And it's only when all of us are shining that the full glory of God is seen. You know, we each give off a different light. I'm even convinced that different light opens up different people's hearts. The way God shines through you is different than the way he shines through me. But when you think of these lamps, there's just so much beauty in understanding these lamps because they speak so clearly of who we are. They're just simple clay lamps. That's who God uses. That's his church. The lamps, just simple clay vessels. No superstars, just simple clay vessels. What does the lamp need? It needs three things. It needs oil. It needs a wick. And it needs fire. And what a picture that is of us when we become born of the Spirit, when we're saved, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with oil. Then the fire, God does a miracle to ignite our lives. He does a miracle. If you're a burning and shining lamp, that's a miracle. God has done a work in you. That's God. That to his glory that your life shines the way it shines. But there's also a wick. And there's very beautiful imagery in the wick. And in a lot of ways, not only the clay lamp, but the wick speaks of us. Because the wick can become frayed. It can become charred. It can become burnt or damaged. When a wick is burnt or damaged, the lamp starts to make a bad smell. And it'll start to give off like a colored black smoke. Something's wrong with the lamp. And it's interesting, the lamp needs trimmed. We can just see that end. If that end gets frayed, if it gets burnt, if it gets charred, it can become clogged. And Jesus is in the midst of the lampstands. That's what he does best. When we need trimmed, when we need him to do a work in us, to touch the hardness, to touch the way that we've been burnt, the way that we've been hurt, the way that we've been damaged. We don't know why, but we're kind of clogged up and the light's not shining anymore. The oil is drawn through the wick. to give off the light. And sometimes we're in places where there's something wrong. The oil isn't flowing through our lives the way God wants it to flow through our lives. And the Lord needs to cut away. The Lord needs to trim our lamps. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of how the Lord works in our lives. You know, Jesus said in the last days that the church would be like 10 virgins having these oil lamps. And it's a very interesting picture that five of them were true, the true church, this virgin, pure young woman. And the true church had oil in their lamps. But there were five, they looked like they were virgins. They looked like they were the church. They acted like they were the church, but no oil in the lamp. Isn't that interesting? In the last days, there'll be a whole church. They go to church. They look like the church. They sound like the church, but there's no oil. There's no oil burning. There's no light. Such a powerful, powerful picture. And so we read here, and we'll go back to that verse. These things says he who walks. Now that's a new detail that it's such a powerful picture. You know, I've never seen it before, just studying it with you guys. Why does he walk in the midst of the church, the lampstands? To tend to us, perhaps? But I think the reason is because he walks with us. He walks. This is the most beautiful thing about being a true believer. It's not that you just have his name hung on the stage of your life. I'm a believer. A true believer, you walk with Jesus. This is the most beautiful part of being a believer. Not just that you say his name, but you walk with him. And boy, I just sense for someone, this is such a strong word, like you do know the Lord. His name is hanging on your life, but you're not walking with him. And this is, he wants to walk with you and talk with you. It's the most beautiful part of belonging to him. And you know, again, I just encourage you to pray as we're studying. Lord, I want that. I want that. I don't want just your name hanging over me. I want to walk and talk with you. And you know, we were talking about the wick. Sometimes the wick needs to be adjusted and then the oil can flow. And that could be a beautiful prayer. Lord, I want that work this Easter. I want you to adjust me, touch me, trim me. I want the oil to flow through my life and my walk with you. Well, as we read on, we read Revelation 1:13, in the midst, the center of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And we read this whole description of him resurrected in chapter 1. His countenance, his face, was like the sun shining in its strength. What you're reading about is the resurrected, glorified Jesus, just shining in all of his glory. Paul said when he encountered the Lord, it was brighter than the sun. And something powerful happened to Paul when he saw Jesus in all of his glory like this. Paul thought he was this like religious guy, that he was right with God. But when he saw himself truly in the light of Jesus, Isaiah the prophet rang true that all of my own righteousness is like filthy rags. And Paul began to realize that all of his own efforts, he says, he uses a word you wouldn't even use in church. It's like dung. He realized his wretched state once he saw himself in the light of Jesus. You know, sometimes when we compare ourselves to others, we think, pretty good deal to God compared to them. But when we see ourselves in the light of Jesus, we realize that we need forgiveness. We need cleansing. We need salvation. And so his countenance, his face was like the sun shining and the strength, and verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, don't be afraid, or John, you're afraid, just stop it. I don't want you to be afraid. You know, these are some of the most often repeated words out of Jesus' mouth. He doesn't want you to be afraid. When you find yourself afraid, the Lord just wants to stop you, right in your fear. And look at the next verse. I'm the first and the last. And I put those verses. Wow, that's a powerful claim that Jesus is making. Because in the Old Testament, the Father says, I'm the first and the last. I am He. I'm the first and the last. The 44:6. There's none besides me. And here Jesus is saying, I'm the first and the last. He's God. As far back as you can go and to the vanishing point in your mind, Jesus is there. As far forward as you can go to the vanishing point, He's there. He's God. And this is what He's saying to John. John, you don't need to live in fear. I got you. Isn't it just such a strong word? We struggle with fear. We all do. And the voice of the Lord is, stop. You don't have to live this way. You could trust me to die for your sins. The arguments from the greater to the lesser, you can trust me for every area of your life. And then we read Revelation 1:18. I'm He who lives and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and Hades. So this is a powerful statement. I'm alive. I died for your sins. I'm now living eternally. That's the truth. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Now this becomes a subject that's a super important subject if we're going to understand salvation. Hades. Before the cross, those who died went to Hades. It's Luke 16. It's a sobering, it's a hard chapter to read. And we read there in Luke 16 of two men. One is named Lazarus, one is a rich man. It's not a parable. Jesus never used names in a parable. We read of two compartments of death or Hades. One was a place of torment and one was paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And we learn that once you die, your destination is final. So it's very sobering. You say, yeah, Rob, might be too much for me this Easter. I kind of came for a happy message. And the message is a happy message. But it's not only when you understand the black backdrop do you understand the light. And it's so interesting. The poor man, he was so poor, he didn't even have a funeral. But he awoke in Abraham's bosom. And by faith, he was waiting for the Messiah. The rich man lived his life without God, occupied with all of his riches. It says he had a burial. I bet it was a pretty fancy burial. But he didn't honor God. He didn't live for God. He wasn't looking for the Messiah. And he awoke in this place of torment. And he cries out to Lazarus in Luke 16, Abraham, can you just send him over to put a drop of water on my tongue? I'm tormented. And then you get this incredible revelation from Abraham that there's a gulf and no one can cross from there to here or here to there. Once you die, your eternal state is fixed. And what this man cries out, you know, I usually study on Saturdays, and I just let it go until Sunday morning. I get back up. Our whole family was together. And I just, the weight of these scriptures that we're looking at were just so heavy on me. I just went back to the scriptures last night, late about 9 o'clock, and Susie went to bed about 10. I was still up to about 11. And I don't know how to describe it to you, though. I just could hardly stand under the weight of these scriptures. I went to bed groaning, like they're just so weighty. I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning. When I woke up, I went, I did this deep gasp. Like I was right back there. The scriptures were just so, I didn't want to be under the weight of these scriptures, but they were so weighty. I felt like I almost couldn't bear it. I didn't know if I was going to be able to preach. So I laid in bed last night, just crying out to God. It's too much. And the words of this rich man plague us. Please, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. I have 5 brothers. I don't want them to end up in this place of torment. It's so sobering to think that there are people in hell crying out that they wouldn't end up in torment. We'll bring up another picture, because when Jesus died, he made a new and living way to the Father. Abraham's bosom was empty. He preached the gospel to those who were waiting. He led captivity captive on high. And the side of Abraham's bosom is now empty, but the side of torment still exists to this day. It's for unsaved people only until the day of judgment. For the believer now, after the cross, you know the verse, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so as believers, we don't fear death. We know Jesus has made a way to the Father. We don't fear dying. It's just going to sleep and waking up in God's presence. But it's so sobering for the unbeliever, to be absent from the body is to be present behind the gates of Hades. It's overwhelming. It's unbearable. To think that someone could wake up held by the gates of Hades. Listen to what Jesus said, this promise to the church. He said, "Who do you say, Matthew 16, that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, You're the Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It's amazing. Peter had a spiritual revelation of who Jesus is. And you know that question, "Who do you say that I am?" That's a question you have to answer too. And how you answer that question will determine your eternity. What about you? Have you had a spiritual revelation like Peter where you recognize that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah? And then look at the promise he gives them. "I say to you that you are Peter," your little stone is what Peter means, "and on this rock," that's the massive rock of Jesus Christ, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." What an incredible promise. If you know Jesus, you're not going to be held in Hades. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's an incredible promise. And I want to just skip ahead to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. It's the last time, it's the last verse we're going to look at. It's the last time that Hades shows up. It's a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That's language to say the earth is just going to dissolve. This earth is temporary. When we read this chapter about this great white throne, it's Jesus who sits on the great white throne of judgment. Jesus said that. He said, "The Father doesn't judge anyone. He's committed all judgment to the Son." When we understand this great white throne judgment in this text, we're reminded that, you know what, this world is passing away. "There was found no place for it, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened." What books? The book of all of our works is going to be open. The unsaved are going to stand at this great white throne, and the book of all their works, everything they ever did, is going to be open. The book of God's law is going to be opened. And their life is going to be put next to God's law. All the ways they've had other gods before God. All the ways they've taken God's name in vain. All the ways that they've hated and lied and coveted. And Jesus told us about another book. It's found in Matthew 12:36. It's the book of every word we've ever said. Can you imagine everything that's ever come out of your mouth? For the unsaved, all the Lord's going to have to do is just play back what came out of their own mouth. You realize how terrifying that would be to stand before a holy God in judgment and just to hear what came out of your mouth? But Jesus gives such hope. He says, by your words, you can be justified. You can be saved. You know what justified means? It means that the gavel is slammed down in heaven. And when a sinner like Rob Verdine rests all of his weight on Jesus, you know what happens? Legally, I'm justified, righteous. Christ's righteousness is put in my account, and all of my sinfulness is put in Jesus's account. And I would ask you this Easter, perhaps the most important question you've ever been asked, have you been justified? Has that happened? Is it just a name hanging in your life? Or is it real? No, I belong to him. There's oil. I'm a light. It's real. My faith is real. I have trusted Christ. His righteousness is in my account. And we go back to just this scene. The books are going to be opened. Another book was opened, the book of life. And the sea gave up the dead who were in them. Here it is. Here's what we're reading. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And we'll just bring up that picture again. That all of those in Hades now are going to be delivered up to stand before this great white throne. And they were judged, we read, each one according to his works. And this is the second death. As we've been studying the book of Revelation, we've been talking as a church. The book of Revelation is so sweet. Oh my goodness, the promise is washed, freed from sin. The Lord's coming for us. We're going to see him on the throne. We're going to see Jesus in the very center of heaven, and He's a lamb that was slain. He's bearing the marks of the crucifixion. We're going to understand for the very first time completely what he did for us, and we're going to sing. We're going to sing like we've never sang before of the one who loved us and washed us from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That it is so sweet. But we've been learning as a church, it's a bitter, sweet book. Because it is also so bitter to think of the fate of the unsaved. You say, Rob, I don't know much about the Bible. I don't know what the second death is, but it doesn't sound good. It's not good. The first death is when your body is separated from your soul, your soul is separated from your body. That's when you die. The second death is when your soul is separated from God for eternity. The weight The thought of someone standing before God realizing that they never received Jesus, they never came to Jesus in a way that he saved them. Their name was not written in the book of life. Well, this is the second death. This is now the soul separated from God for eternity, and they're cast in to the lake of fire. It's too much. Honestly, it's too much to bear. It's too heavy. You know, Easter, such a glorious time that we celebrate, but it's bittersweet, isn't it? The life we're enjoying, the salvation that's ours, the hope that's ours, so sweet, but for those that aren't yet saved, so bitter. And I just want to bring that verse up again, the every idle word. There's still time for you to use your words. Every idle word, and we go to that last half of that verse, that by your words you can be justified. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. You have that next part of that slide? Can you bring that up? Every idle word, for by your words. Isn't that amazing? If you still have breath in you, there's an opportunity for you to use your words to call out to Jesus, to save you, to forgive you, to cleanse you. Let's stop. Can we bow our heads? Can we have the worship team come back up? We'll have the choir come back up. We'll just let them move around. But could you honestly search? Could you search deep? Have you trusted Christ? Is the Holy Spirit in you? Bearing witness with your spirit that no, you're a true believer. You're a true lamp. You're alive to God. You're the light of the world. Is that real? Have you trusted, have you trusted Christ in such a way that Christ has taken your sins and you've been justified? He's put his righteousness in your account. That's called being saved. You're now righteous. You're now right with God. And I want to give an opportunity right where you sit to confess Jesus. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And you can do that right where you sit. You can confess that name of Jesus. Let there be no doubt, Lord. I don't want there to be any doubt that you're my Savior, that I surrender to you, that I belong to you. You can do that right now. You have breath. Lord, I surrender to you. I'm turning to you. I believe that you died on the cross for all my sins, and I want that, and I receive that. And you can tell the Lord, Lord, I repent. You can't be saved apart from repentance. I'm willing to turn away from my sin. And Lord, I don't want sin. I want you. And you could tell the Lord that. Lord, I repent of my sin. And I surrender. You know, those words would save you. I surrender to you, Lord Jesus. If you're not saved this morning, pray that. I surrender to you, Lord Jesus. And just ask him, fill me with your spirit. Make me a bright and shining lamp. Let's all pray that. Holy Spirit, just fill us afresh. Lord, for those of us that are believers, Lord, just any way you need to touch us, any way that our lives are just kind of dim, in any way, Lord, we're clogged, in any way, Lord, we're just kind of numb or damaged. Any way, Lord, our lives are just smoking. Ask the Lord, Lord, touch me this morning that I might burn bright. Let's ask him that. And as we're closing, let's come back to that. Lord, you walk in the very center. That's what I want. Pray that as we're finishing. I want that. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to live life with you. And then I'm just going to come back to the person that this is a morning of salvation. And I'm going to ask that for those that this is a morning of repentance. It's a morning that you want to make sure, you want to know that your name is in the book of life. And you don't know, it's in question. But you want to know, you want to cross that line this morning that you have rested all your weight on Jesus. If that's you, would you lift your hand right where you sit? Just hold it up. Like, Pastor Rob, that's me. I want to know that. I prayed that this morning. There's repentance in my heart. I don't want sin. I want Jesus. And if that's you, just hold it up where I can see it. Yep, beautiful. Up front. In the middle, if that's you, I'm just asking right now, were you pricked? Were you cut to the heart? Were you asking that your name would be written in the book of life? Then I want you to say, you know what? I'm not going to hide that. I was praying that.